Well, Father, today as we gather at your table to partake of the bread of life, your word, we just thank you that people will hear today the voice of the Holy Spirit. They won't hear just the voice of a man. And I thank you that includes me, that I'll hear and say what you want said. And Father, I just magnify you and the work that your Spirit does, where each of us come in here with different needs and we all hear what we need specifically for ourselves by the word of this talk. So we give you praise and honor and glory for what we're going to receive today in Jesus' name. Okay, we're in week four of this. And real quickly, we saw in session one that we want to pray in faith, and we're able to pray in faith because we know His will, and we know if we pray His will, He'll hear us and He'll grant us what we're asking. We looked in week two at Philemon 4, verses 4 through 7, and I just want to highlight one. Paul is in essence praying concerning you and I that our faith will be effective as we acknowledge every good thing that is in us, and I'll add, now, in Christ Jesus. So it's not that we want to try to get Him to give us more. He's praying that we'll become aware of what we already have in us. And that led into Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And there the key element was that he wanted us to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Now your notes may say knowledge, spiritual knowledge, but it's supposed to be wisdom. So that's a mistake I made. It's filled with all spiritual wisdom. How to act on that knowledge that we're taught and the understanding that we get. And then we also want to point out that we're doing that we can walk worthy of Him and we can be fruitful and increase and that we're strengthened according to His glorious might. So it's in proportion to what He has, not how hard I can work to get it. Now, I've said before and I'll say again, His grace is free. It is unmerited. It's unearned. But if we're going to grow in Him, it is going to take some effort, that being time and attention, to His Word. And then last week, and I want to go through a couple of things last week. We looked at the introduction. I want to talk about two key points out of there. In verse 3, he taught us, Paul is teaching there, and he basically says that we are already blessed. Picking up that same point with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And you know, when you think about, we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and you go back to the prayer that we looked at, which in Matthew, some call the Lord's Prayer, I would call it an instructional or model prayer, and it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. To think about that, and that we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing, you can see them going along with each other. And then the next one that I wanted to highlight is in verse 7 and 8, where it talks about the riches of His grace. And what do we see about His nature in that? How did He want to give us those riches of His grace? He wants to lavish them upon us. Lavish them upon us. So that's His nature, to give more and more to us. Now, if that grace has already been given and He's lavished in upon us, then again, we're not seeking, Lord, give me more. But what we're beginning to see is that we've got to change the attitude, the mindset, if I can use that phrase, that we have concerning what has been given. And then we get to the prayer. And in verse 17, Paul is asking, and I believe it's via the Holy Spirit motivating him to pray this way, that the Father give us this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And how is that wisdom and revelation going to come? As we gain more knowledge of Him. And that word knowledge doesn't mean book learning. It means a intimate knowing or an experiential knowing. So, again, that takes time to develop in any relationship, be it with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, or with a person here on this earth. It takes an investment of time if we're going to mature in that. And again, he just repeats the same thing, that we're not getting something new, but we're becoming aware of what's already there. And then in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of our heart, King James says, the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened so that we know. And we talked about the fact that heart often represents spirit, and sometimes it represents spirit and soul. And here, I believe, is that case. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians 2:5. And this is something we didn't talk about last week, but I want to read it to you. And I want to read it in King James, and then I want to read it in my New American Standard and some other translations, because it goes back to what I was talking to you about earlier. We've got to get this attitude, this mindset. In the King James, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Now, let me tell you what that's literally saying. The New American Standard says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Weymouth translation says, "Let the same disposition be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." The Message said, "Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself." Now, how did he think of himself? And this is in a chapter talking about his humility, which he laid down his deity and picked up servanthood of a man made in the image just like we are, even to death on the cross. He submitted himself. So what does humility mean? My definition of humility, the epitome of it, is for me to submit to the will of God and do what he says. My humility is being obedient to his word and his direction. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Now, it doesn't stop there, because Jesus did it as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus saw himself as a man under authority, with authority. We see that in his discussion with the centurion, where the centurion said, "Come and heal my servant." And he said, I will come and heal. Well, we say, well, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's not. It's knowing who you are in him. He saw himself in covenant with the Father. And if he went, it was like who going? The Father going. And so he saw himself one in him and the Father in Jesus. And that's what he's praying here, that we have our eyes enlightened to. That we have the same understanding and depth of that understanding that Jesus did, as he gave us the example of how a man could walk in this new creation filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we ask, okay, what spiritual truths does Paul want us to see and know? And we talked about three of them. What is the hope of his calling? And that's not mine and yours calling or Paul's calling. It's the calling of Jesus. That we need to see and understand what he was called to do and the magnitude of the change that came with him. And then number two, he's saying that he wants us to understand and gain the knowledge of what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Jesus got a rich inheritance that has glory in it. And what is that inheritance? The church. You and I. Now that takes some mind renewal. You see why he's praying. Let your eyes of your heart be enlightened. Because you would say, me? How can I be a rich inheritance, a glorious inheritance for Jesus? These are not my words about you. These are not Paul's words about you. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, which is why it was recorded, to tell you, you are a rich inheritance. And it's not the only time. In the Psalms, the Father says, ask what you will of me for an inheritance. And he says, the people. We must change this view we have of ourselves and see ourselves as lowly worms, not as kings and priests, and a rich inheritance to Jesus. And then finally, in verse 19 of that chapter, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And what do we know about that power he's talking about? Same power that did what? Raised Jesus from the dead. And that power, the word toward there means to and into. So he's extended that power to us in order to make the change, make us a new creation. But he's also done what? Taken that power and put it into us. And this is what Jesus is praying, that your eyes would be open to what dwells inside you. The fullness of the Spirit dwelling inside you. Then in verse 22, he goes on and says, all authority has been Jesus, been given to Jesus. And Jesus then says that his body is the completion of himself. Now that to me just blows. I mean, that's one that I can't try to think about. I just have to believe that. Jesus sees himself incomplete in this present day ministry without you and I. He cannot accomplish on earth. How many people did Jesus heal? Does the Bible record Jesus healing before he went to the cross? Thousands upon thousands. Great multitudes, it talks about sometimes. So we got individual accounts of ones, twos, and tens. How many people did Jesus heal once he arose from the grave with his glorified body? How many accounts are there in Scripture? Zero. Why? Because he lost the flesh and blood right to act in authority on this earth during that time. Who did he need? Who does he need today in order to carry out his will on this earth? A man. Maybe we'll teach about that sometime. I've been doing some studies as it relates to praying, particularly about the present day ministry of Jesus. And I've told you before that, remember, John Wesley was, and this is a paraphrase of what he said, it seems that nothing, God can accomplish nothing on this earth unless a man pray. He's very right in that, because the authority on this earth has been given to you and I. And we're going to see some more of that in today's. And so Jesus is talking about his body being the fullness of him. Now in Acts 4:29, we didn't talk about this last week either. And let me just run through this to make the point without taking too much time, because I could stay here a long time. You know, Peter and John have been detained. They've been set free. They come out. They come to their own crowd. There's just great wisdom in a lot of those words I just spoke, which is in the Scripture. And it says in 29, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy servants may speak thy word with all confidence or all boldness. You're going to see today that that word confidence and boldness means frankness of speech, so that we can be open. We can say things openly what we believe. And in verse 30, it says, while thou dost extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Now, who did they pray would speak the word in boldness? Themselves. Who is the subject of this sentence back in 29? Take note of their threats against who? Against thy bondservants. So when they say that you extend your hand to heal, how is a hand going to get extended on this earth today? Is the Lord's hand going to come out of heaven and touch somebody? It's Judy's hand. It's Jessica's hand that's going out to touch. We must see. We are those hands that get extended. We are his hands. It's the same when we touch him as Jesus touching them, because of the anointing that you have. And that's what he's praying that we see. Now, all of that, Paul is praying, and he notes, you already got it. So that takes us in from Ephesians 1 to Ephesians 3. And that's what we want to look at today, the prayer in Ephesians 3. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to talk about 4 or 5, and I've noted them in your, put them in your notes. We're only going to talk about 4 or 5 of those. So picking up in verse 1 of chapter 3, of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now, not in my notes, but I want to make a point here. God's grace was given to Paul, not so Paul could be somebody. If I believe, and I'll say boldly I do, that I've been anointed to teach, then God's grace that anointed me to teach was not given for me. It was given for you. And that's what Paul's saying. This is not about Paul writing about himself, how great he is, and it's certainly the same applicability as pertaining to me. And then it goes on in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. I want you to note that word, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, then you can understand my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. Now, what is a mystery? Something that we just don't understand, don't know about. It's just like looking into a fog, and it's just kind of mysterious looking. You wonder what's back there. You wonder what's about to happen. What's it represents something that has been unknown, or we might say hidden. Because we said early on in this study that things were hidden for you, not from you. And then he goes on then in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. And look what he says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, why was it revealed to them? So they could tell others about it and declare it. And then he says in verse 6, to be specific, and this is the first part, or I'd say part one of the promise of the mystery that he's under, that he's disclosing. To be specific, that the Gentiles, you and I, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, why was that such a big deal? Because the Jewish people thought they were it. Only. And now, you and I are supposed to live in such a fullness of this blessing that those Jews who haven't accepted Jesus are provoked to jealousy, as are other Gentiles. Now, this is going to be what you're praying. This is what you're praying when you pray this prayer later on. And so then we pick up in verse 7. For I was a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of His power, the working of His power. So it was proportional to God's power to Paul. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration, or the, we might say, how this thing is unfolding, of the mysteries which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, so he's saying, all this has been hidden. Part one of the mystery is that the Gentiles were going to be brought into, and I'll say the word family, and then we'll talk about it in a moment, the family of God. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to tell you how all this is unfolding, and it's all unfolded in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God, that's interesting, manifold there literally means much colored, multicolors. In other words, it's a lot of different things. What's a lot of different things? His wisdom. It covers the spectrum of color. How about that, if we say it that way? So, in order that the manifold, the breadth of God's wisdom might now be made known How is the manifold wisdom of God going to be made known in this earth today? Read the next three words. Through the church. All right, look at me a second. You need to see yourself as being a carrier and a deliverer of the manifold wisdom of God in this earth today. Now, we know we're supposed to disclose it to people because we said people ought to see us and we ought to be provoked to jealousy. But I want you to look at what he says here, too. He says that we might make it known through the church to who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Some say that this is talking about the angels. And I can understand that because the angels looked at man and said, wow, what is man? And then they said, you think a whole lot of man. My paraphrase. So they didn't understand what was happening. I don't believe they understood what was happening when Jesus came. They understood in part because they were sent here to announce peace on earth. But I don't believe they had a clue as to what was going to happen unless he had disclosed some spiritual insight that was hidden in the scripture to them. But where do we normally see things about rulers and authorities in the heavenlies concerning this earth? Who's it talking about? The devil and his cohorts. You remember we said that Jesus was the head of the church and all authority had been given to Jesus and the church was his body? So if Jesus is the head and the church is his body, then where is the authority today? In you. And how is this mystery of what Jesus was going to do supposed to be displayed to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies around this earth? In other words, the demonic forces. You get to reveal the mystery that they thought they had this place locked up by the authority you walk in. Now that's shouting ground. It can also promote some fear and trembling in you. But the bottom line is, they have no authority. They can't do anything unless they possess a man. Now they've got a whole clan of us that they can't possess. And we're supposed to disclose to them, submit your knee to the name of Jesus. Get out of this situation. Take your hands off this child. We declare her whole. Take your hands off my finances. You have no right to disrupt my peace. We have absolute authority and control over them. That's what he was praying that our eyes get open to. And it's going to get even better as he talks about how we are to gain that some of that understanding and wisdom in this prayer. And then it says, this was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now that may remind you of the 16th verse of Hebrew 4, where it talks about boldly and confidently. We're going to come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and mercy and grace. Let me just say it that way. I don't want to get hung up in the words. But what that boldly means is we can come with our frank request for God. We can tell him how we feel. Now, if we tell him how we feel and we're not asking correctly, I think he's going to give us some instruction on how to get. Because how do we come in this scripture that we just read? We come boldly. How? Through faith. Because we saw without faith you can't please him. And if you and I are doing something that's not pleasing to him, then he's going to teach us. How's he going to teach us? By hitting you over the head? By putting sickness on you? No. He's going to teach you through his word. Through his word. And then he says, and it looks like he changes subjects, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for my glory. So that's how he concludes. And so now let's pick up with him beginning to pray in verse 14, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. We're going to go verse at a time. Actually, we may go a phrase at a time. Verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that he doesn't want them to feel sad and bad because what's happening to him? They are being persecuted. He is being persecuted. That's the reason that he begins to pray for them. He doesn't want them to be troubled about what he's going through. Why is he going through stuff? Is God putting him through things to make him a better person? No. He's being persecuted for what? The gospel's sake. Now, why does he want Paul to pray for them that they're going to, you're going to see, be strengthened, is one of the things he's talking about. Because we have a word from the Lord. I think the scripture's in here. In several places. But Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me for the gospel's sake, they're going to do what to you? They're going to persecute. So what does persecute mean? Persecute comes from the word phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And it means tribulations or persecutions. That's how it's translated. It's also translated affliction, trouble, burden, anguish. And in the Greek, what that word means is pressure. So what happens when the world comes against you? You ever felt like pressure was coming around you and closing in on all sides? When you feel that kind of pressure, who do you know it's from and who do you know it's not from? Bad devil, not from a good God. The pressures will come. They'll come through people. They'll come through circumstances. And what are they trying to do to you? They're trying to squeeze, or if I can use Romans 12:2 words, they're trying to conform you to the world's way of doing things. How is plastic molded? It's heated up, and they put it under pressure to force it in all the little cracks so it takes on a certain shape. That's the perfect example of what the world is trying to do to you. Put a little heat on you, put a little pressing on you, trying to get you to take the form of the world. And when that happens, we know what? Resist the devil. What do you do first? Before you resist, what do? First, you got to submit to God. Then you resist, and what do we know? He'll draw near to you, and when he draws near to you, bye-bye, Mr. Devil. So we see that in these verses that he's talking about here. And again, let me stress, he is not talking about what Jesus did, freed us from on the cross. Those things that we have been redeemed from, that we know, that we've been taught, the Lord is not using those, and we have the right to say no. And you also have the right to say no to that pressure. Because what are you doing? How does Romans 12:2 finish? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that kind of change, to one who can resist the devil because you've got your mind renewed to what God says. Let me say it differently. Because you've got the same attitude of how you can live above the devil as Jesus did. You see why we went through some of those verses there? That is possible for us. Now, the next phrase there. For this reason, I bow my knees. Bow my knees is one of presents an attitude of worship, reverence, adoration, praise. We see it in the Old Testament with Daniel and some others. We see it with Jesus, Stephen, and Peter. Psalm 95 says, "Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And what is it saying? We're going to come as an attitude of worship in prayer. And that's one of four postures that I find in Scriptures related to prayer. Is that attitude of submitting and bending the knee and worshiping in prayer. And then there are three others that I see, and I've put these in your notes. the first one, and maybe the one of most importance as it relates to our perseverance, is standing in prayer. We see it over and over again. And we also see it in Ephesians 6, which is the chapter about the armor of God. And you see it three or four times, depending on how your translations will read it. But it's talking about stand and resist. And when you've done all, stand and put on the whole armor that you may stand. And then withstand is one phrase that's used. So standing is a really key posture. I call it the posture of faith. We also see that lying prostrate is a valid way to lay before the Lord in fellowship and worship. And finally, in Timothy, it doesn't say whether it's standing, sitting, or laying on your back to lift holy hands. So you've got several different postures. So don't just think, my granddaddy, the one I call granddaddy, really, it's my dad's dad. When I would spend the night with him, and I would not have classified my granddaddy as a walking man who walked holy. But you know what I saw when I'd spend the night with him, where I slept with him or where I slept in another bedroom? He'd kneel down by that bed every night for more than 30 seconds. I mean, it was a long time to me back then, and pray. And so that gives me an encouragement that he had submitted himself in some ways, even though I may not have seen all the outward fruits. Yeah, he went to church all the time, but he sure didn't have this revelation that we're talking about today. So, posture, important. Now, who are we talking to here in prayer? We're not talking to Jesus. We're not talking to the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking to the Father. And that theme of the Father carries over into verse 15, which says, I bow my knees before the Father, 15, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So we're focusing and asking the Father. And then what do we see? Every family on earth and heaven. In other words, the whole. I think King James may say the whole family on heaven and earth. Now, is this talking about all people on this earth? Are there any non-believing people in heaven? Then it's talking about the believers, both in heaven and in earth. And so a lot of this philosophy that's in the world today of we're just one big family. Not true. Not true. It's a demonic set of thoughts. And then he says, what do we get? What does this whole family get? Derived from his name. So we got the family name. Who got the family name first? Jesus did. Philippians 2. I think it's verse 5. So what we see here, 2, 9, and 10. We too have the family name. So if we have the family name, and we've already seen that all the blessings are in us, then do we display the characteristics of that family name? Well, men, what might some of those be that you're talking about? Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Do you display those? Do I display those? How about the names that were appropriated that God said, this is how I call myself, Jehovah Rapha. Do we display the healing nature of God here on this earth today? We have a right to it, don't we? Because we have the name. Jesus said, go and lay hands on the sick in my name and they shall recover. And so you think about all the names of the Lord. When we walk in the room, do people see the Lord is present with us? Do they see Jehovah Nisi, the banner of love? Do we carry that banner? So we got the family name. This is some of the awakening we need. This is what we're praying. And I think we're reading this prayer having no idea of some of this context of things we're supposed to be on this earth. And then let me just finish. Then it's on heaven and on earth. So it's, you got a family, but we must see that our spiritual family should be as real, if not more real to us, than our physical family. Now, our goal is to have that physical family be part of our spiritual family. And we'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks. The complete Jewish Bible, through whom every family in heaven and earth receives its character. Let me say that different. Receives the nature of God. Wow. I have the nature of God. Now, look at what he says in verse 16. So he's praying for us that he, the Father, would grant to you. Now, a grant. The word in the Greek is the word didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I, which means to give or bestow. And the tense here is a prolonged tense, which you've heard me say this before, mean it what? He didn't just give it one time. It continues on and on and on. And who is he giving it to? Who is this grant bestowed upon? Lavishly. The church. You and I. Now, what do you do to get a federal grant today? You have to write up paperwork and then ask them to give it to you. And you explain why you are qualified to receive it. You know what you have to do to receive this grant? You've already been qualified. It's already been given to you. You've got to recognize it and receive it. That he would grant to you. So it's there. Take it. And how is he granting it to you? According to the riches of his glory. Now you know that according to, you've probably heard me teach this word several times. It's kata. It means two things. It means over, which we'll look at in a moment. And it also means in relation to, or in the same proportion to. So what is his grant tied to? The riches of his glory. So that grant that he's giving us, what he's giving you, is limitless. Now, I want to stop here. Do you remember how Jesus described his inheritance? The riches of his glory in the saints. So I want you to see that connection. That's why I reviewed some of that this morning in teaching this, because you have got to begin to see yourself as carrying, as possessing, as being the richness of his glory in this earth today. You. Now, glory is, we call it, the definition of it means, actually in the Hebrew, means weightiness. I would like to say it's all God is. So if God has put his spirit in you, then the spirit is called the spirit of glory, is one of the names that's given the spirit. So this is inside you. This is who there. And this is how you're to be strengthened. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit. Now, King James says, strengthened with might through his spirit. And then it says, in our inner man. So, just so you know, the word for strengthened there is kratos, which means a strength that can be demonstrated. So that ties in with all we've been talking about heretofore. So where is this strengthening take place? Is it going to take me and make me a Charles Atlas in this body? No. Where's the strengthening taking place? In the inner man. So it's spirit to my inner man. Now, inner man or inward man is used several times. Sometimes it means spirit. Other times it's like heart, and it's talking about spirit and soul. And that's what I think it's talking about here. Why do I think that? Your spirit man, when you were born again, is what? Complete. It's all contained in there. So, what is this whole prayer in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 that we're praying, studying today in Ephesians 3? What is this whole prayer trying to get us to do? It's trying to take what we know to see and understand and get the wisdom to act on what's already in our spirit, get it in our soulish realm, so that that spirit man and that soul man know the same things and they're connected. And when they do, there's no stopping you. When you say, I know that scripture, what that means to me is that you are saying, I am going to act on this scripture every time this instance comes up because I know it's true and I see results from it. If you can't say that you're doing those things, I don't know that we can truly say, I know this scripture, because that knowing is an experiential knowing. Now, what he's telling us here is get the same mindset that we talked about earlier. Think of yourself like Jesus thought of himself. Did he see himself as limited? The only limit he saw with himself is that he couldn't deal but with one person at a time. Because what did he say? I'm going to give you a helper. And it's to your advantage that I go, so he comes. Why? Because he can be with Brenda and Jessica and Judy and Eddie and Mama. All of us. He can be with all of us at the same time. Now, if you've got your spirit here knowing and your soul here not totally renewed, your mind's not renewed, and something comes up and your spirit says, do this, say what the word says, and your soul says, but I see, but I feel, what do you get? How about if I say wavering? But when you got the spirit and the soul locked together, there's no place to waver. It will dominate that flesh of ours, and we can move and act on it. No double-mindedness. So it's really, I think, believing with your whole heart. Now, let's get to some sensitive things here. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, or our hearts, through faith or by faith. Let's say, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, wait just a minute. I thought Christ came to dwell in my heart when I was born again. Isn't he there already? Yes. But is your spirit and your soul in agreement and acknowledging and you acting like he's there already? I think that's what he's talking about here in this verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, dwell there is a word which means founded, stay, abide. And one author that I really like, who I think is very knowledgeable in the Greek, says it gives a connotation of he's comfortable there. Now, let me say it this way. If we have a guest in our home and that guest feels comfortable, then don't you think it's because we've treated them in a way or in a fashion that makes them comfortable? Do you think the Holy Spirit is comfortable in our hearts? Do we treat him and respect him so that he feels like he's doing all he needs to do to help us in every aspect of our day? That's the comfort that I think this is talking about. And so what is it saying? We're getting our mind, spirit, in agreement. So, we see that. That's what I think he's talking about. Now, many people, I don't mean to insult you because I've probably prayed the same thing, hopefully not recently, but many of us would say or would prefer to think, instead of saying that Christ dwells in our heart by faith, we would say, I know he dwells in my heart because I feel him. Really? All the time? Most people would rather have that knowing by feeling something. Yeah, there have been times when we've all felt the presence of God. But when the wind starts to blow and the rains pound upon you and the lightning's striking all around, might you feel him as much then as you do in your prayer closet? So what do we got to do? We've got to know he's there because he said he would be by faith. So what happens? And when we don't feel him, do we think he's leaving us or he's forsaking us? Hebrews 13:5. How many people have you heard pray or come to you and say, I'm fixing to take this trip. Now pray that the Father, that the Lord will go with me on this trip. What did they just say? What did they just reveal? Their head, their soulish realm, and their heart are not, and their spirit, man, are not in agreement on the fact that he's there. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I don't care how bad, how inhospitable we've been to him. And I've been inhospitable. I've done things since I was born again that caused me to cringe. Don't look at me like I'm some terrible person, because we've all done that. But he's there. But sometimes we like to think he's there because we feel him. We're dominated by feelings. Go with us today, Lord, as we go out throughout our day. I mean, that just shows that we haven't got this revelation that we're praying that we get, that we're studying today, that we haven't been strengthened in this inner man today. And we're going to look at a number of additional prayers in the next couple of weeks. And I'll just tell you, one of them is 3 John 2, that where John is praying that he desires that he prosper and be in good health, just as his soul prospers. What's that saying? If I'm really going to prosper and be in good health, my soul and my spirit have got to be in sync. Have got to get there. So, let me just make one more comment about feelings. If you walk in faith, then there's going to be a point in time where your feelings line up with your faith. But if we are dominated by our feelings, there's not going to be a time where our faith just follows along and comes into line with our feelings. So I just would say, feelings follow faith. Faith doesn't follow feelings. So just a word of caution is something you can use to think about. But again, by faith, constantly aware of his presence in us, head and heart aligned. And then it says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted there is in the Greek language simply means a root. And what does a root do? It goes down into the ground. It brings nourishment up. It also acts as a stabilizing effect. But then it goes on and it doesn't just stop at rooted. It says grounded in love. The word grounded there means to be based on something, or I might say to have a basis for. So what he's saying is that he wants you to be grounded so that there's nutrition coming into you, being rooted, excuse me, so that there's nutrition coming into you, and that as you do that, you're going to get founded in that soil that's holding you. Now, what is the ground of a good heart? Well, I think we get some insight here. That you be rooted and grounded in what? Love. His love is the foundation. It is the basis of everything that puts us on a stable footing in our relationship with the Lord. If you doubt His love, you're going to doubt His healing. If you doubt He loves you as much as He does somebody else, you're going to doubt His ability to bless you, His desire to bless you. That is the foundational principle. And I would say one more. That is the foundational principle for receiving miracles. And it's the foundational principle for all faith. Now, let me read one scripture to you, and then I'll read probably both of them real quickly here. First Psalm. I want you to look at a description of somebody who's rooted and grounded. Verses 2 and 3. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, we might say, yeah, I can see that for a young person who's just living. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. So we can't say that just applies to one group and not to us as we've become more mature. Less the young folks that are in this church, in this room today. Now I want to ask you, where was the walk of Jesus founded? Upon what basis of confidence did he act? I've given you two scripture references. He says, for the Father loves the Son, a couple of different times in the book of John. Once after that, he says, and the Father gives all things to his hand, meaning the Son's hands. So his basis for receiving from God was what? The love of God. What does he say in the next one? John 5:20. That he's going to show him all he's doing. So he's going to give him revelation. And what he was giving him revelation about, because Jesus said, what I see him doing, I do. So what we do and what we get from God, this love, this is foundational. We must have an intimate knowledge and an experiential knowledge. Now, what did I say? Faith first, and your feelings will follow. So I'm just going to boldly say to you, if you stay in faith and you confess how much you love Him and how much He loves you, then what's going to happen? Your feelings are going to follow. But if you start out, I don't feel love. I mean, I wake up some mornings and my flesh doesn't feel loved. But what do? I go back to my faith and I let that be where I stand and my feelings will come get in line. So faith follow feelings, and it's so important that in our being rooted and grounded in love. Now, let's go to 18. So now that we're being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. May be able to comprehend is two words, kata, over, and lambano, to grasp or receive. So he's saying, I want you to be leaning over and taking hold of this. And what he tells us to take hold of us, all the saints, is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now, I've heard some explanations for that that talks about the breadth is talking about His love, the length is talking about throughout the ages, the depth is talking about that which we can't understand, and the height is talking about something about reaching up for it. To me, I view it a little differently. When you run a race, a 100-yard dash, you stay in your lane. You're in one dimension, just straight ahead. And when you learn to drive a car or a tractor or a lawnmower, then you're driving in what? Two dimensions. You can stay in your lane and you can turn and go different directions. And, you know, simple math principle. And then you add that third dimension of height. And it becomes a little different. Because when I'm flying an airplane, I can line it up with the runway. But that don't do me no good unless I can handle that third dimension and set it down easy. I can land a plane. You may not want to land because I may land that plane a lot harder than I'm supposed to. So we got three dimensions. I can understand that. But what this is saying to me is my love supersedes what you, the dimensions you operate in. I want you to comprehend that my love is in this dimension that I want more real to you than any of those other three. And it's my dimension. It's that spiritual air, spiritual arena, that spiritual dimension, that world where he lives. To me, that's what he's talking about here, that we get a grasp for the fact that this love is not about feeling, seeing, touching, going up and down, but it's about understanding this dimension that then when we take that love and bring it into these, then we get a grasp of all of it. Now, I would say that if a person doesn't have that good understanding of his love, then he's going to be operating most likely in a single dimension related to God. And everything about that relationship is based on how I perform. So that love takes us out of that performance mode into that multifaceted thing, that multicolored thing, the manifold wisdom of God, where his grace is the basis of that relationship and our faith in it. So he goes on then, and we're all supposed to walk there. Now verse 19, we're getting close. And to know the love of Christ, that know there means an intimate knowledge and experiential knowledge. So he says he wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, wait a minute, Paul, have you lost it? You want us to know something, but it passes knowledge. How can we do that? Know something that knowledge can't grasp. How do we grasp it? What did we just talk about earlier? By faith. And what happens? When we grasp it by faith, then that experiential knowledge of it will follow. The feelings, the knowing, the peace that comes with it will follow when we grasp it in that faith mode, not by trying to feel it. When we take his love by faith, then you will experience it, which means you can perceive it in the flesh as well. Now, we're going to do that. We're going to know the love which surpasses knowledge for a reason. What is that reason? So that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So what is God full of? 1 John 4 and 8 and 16 says, God is love. Doesn't have love, doesn't think about loving, that's all he is. So he is love. So when we're filled with all the fullness of God, then we have a true revelation of God's love. Now, why do I say it that way? Because the Father said that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. I loved you. Jesus prayed that we see that he loved you and I, that he loves you and I just like he loved Jesus. And then three verses later in John 17, that's in 23 and 26, he said, and I pray that they see that the love that you've placed, that you love me with, you've placed in them. Meaning, he's placed his love in us. So this spirit man is full of the fullness of God. But what are we doing? We're saying, let's get this where our head is transformed, is metamorphosed, is changed like that caterpillar to a butterfly, so that our soulish realm and our spirit realm are in sync. That is what I believe that he's praying here. So if we're not filled, if we think we're not filled with the fullness of God, then do we need to God, do we need to pray, God, give me more love? Or do we need to say, Father, reveal that love that's already in me so that I can act and walk on it? So you see how your prayers begin to change when we grow and know that we're walking in this love versus walking in feelings, which takes us back to the carnal realm. Now, wrapping it up, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Okay, let's look at the first part. Exceeding abundantly beyond. There's four Greek words. First word is over, translated over. It's the Greek word hooper, which from which we get our word hyper. And what is a person who is hyper? He's over the top in activity. Okay? That's the best explanation. So it's over a point. And then there's a word that is used that means beyond or superabundance. And it literally means to throw beyond the mark. So he's talking about exceeding, let me read it, because I get tongue twisted thinking about it. Exceeding abundantly beyond. So he's talking about in exceeding it being over the top already, over that point. And then he's saying, I'm going way beyond that point. And then he comes back and says, over again. So that point that's way beyond that point, he's over it. That's what he's able to do pertaining to what you ask or think. Now, I want to put a concept to you that's critical. If I experience a miracle in my life that is exceedingly above and beyond, way over, I experience that. I know that that's possible. Then when I pray the next time, do you realize that you've just raised the bar? Because you've experienced it, and you know he can do it. So when you're asking or thinking, now you're giving him more. He's shooting that thing higher and farther. So we don't live just in this one-time thing, and it's always going to be at that same point that was exceeding abundantly beyond. It increases and increases the more we walk to him. That may help you understand 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, how is that exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think? It's working according to or in proportion to. And how many folks do you hear quote this verse? And they say, now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond that we ask or think. And they stop. But this next phrase is key. It's proportional. The exceeding abundance and beyond is proportional to the power that you allow to work in you. Because all of his power is there. But is God going to make you? Allow that power? Is he going to do it without asking you? It is according to what you enable. And we don't like to see that. God, you just do what you need to do. God, you do what you got to do. And we construct our prayers in that manner. Lord, you're the only one that can do this. You know, that's true. But if that's going to work in us, then we've got to see that he's already what? Done it in us. And if I'm going to have him work, whose hand's extending forth? Mine. He's doing it through my words, through me. It's not just looking to him. And then the concluding part. Let me say first, if you quench the power that's working in you, and how do you quench it? Well, how did the Hebrew children quench it? They rebelled and didn't do what God said. They worked against Him. They chose not to believe. They didn't see themselves walking in His deliverance. They saw they need to be delivered. If we don't walk in there, then that's how we do it. Now, I put four scriptures in there just to remind you how and when this power comes to work in us. It comes by the Word. It comes through Jesus. When Him coming, it comes through the Holy Spirit. And I just reminded you in Psalm 78:41, it says the children of Israel limited God. So when we resist the power working in us to change us, to transform us, we are limiting what God can do and wants to do through us. So verse 20 exalts Him who's limitless. Verse 21 exalts Him who's glorified in the church. And so here's this concept again. To Him be the glory. And where is that glory going to be? In me, in you, in His church. To Him be the glory. How is He going to get glory? When the church acts in that glorious manner that has been placed inside us. When we let that power flow through us. You know, when the Bible talks about that His glory is going to be seen over all the earth, His glory is going to cover the earth like the waters do. Do you get the picture of how that glory is going to be seen by others? It's not that He's just going to drop some glory down and sprinkle it all over the earth. It's coming through you and I. Man, we got some waking up to do to this. Unto Him be glory in the church. And this glory is not going to be just seen here. We're going to be displaying His glory for an eternity throughout the ages to come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, then we can know, or I would say better, experience His unfathomable love to us and to others. What Paul is really teaching us here in this prayer, what he's praying for you and I, is in essence that we walk in the fullness of God. Every time I read it, it's like I want to start writing down another comment. So I just implore you, don't let this just be a one-time hearing. You're not going to get it in just one time. Make the effort to spend the time to let this get down in your heart. And again, I will say, how do we know we're full of His love? When we begin to act on the things that He says and that He's promised to us. That love is the basis. You can't earn it. You just got to let it be revealed to you as you stay in His Word.